This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So it is not lost on any of us here the difficulties we find ourselves in. This is the last week before the elections, and in all likelihood this is, well, as of yet it has been the most difficult elections of our lifetime. Allah knows what the future will hold. But the fact of the matter is that in all likelihood this election will decide quite a lot of things on the global level. There is even talk that we're close to World War III right now because of what is happening. Multiple countries are being involved in this debacle taking place. And because our country is directly related to every single one of those countries, Allah musta'an, we are facing a very difficult situation right now. Tensions are at an all-time high. And Muslims themselves are very much divided. There's a lot of anger, a lot of fear, a lot of accusations, even within our own community. Today, inshallah ta'ala, I want to shed a little bit of religious light. Now, I'm not going to be too explicit in my endorsement of any one group because of multiple factors. Of them is that this is a masjid and the laws of this country do not allow explicit endorsements anyway. Nonetheless, political talk is not endorsement, and one can criticize policies without endorsing. So I want to begin actually with an incident from the seerah that demonstrates the natural reality of living as a minority. It is narrated with an authentic chain to the tabi'in that our mother, Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha, who was of course, you know, eventually she married the Prophet Sallam, she migrated to, as you know, Abyssinia. And she was one of the 85 Muslims who were living in Abyssinia for more than 13 years. So they were a minority in Abyssinia. And she mentions to us that sometime in that time frame, what happened was that the nephew of Najashi began clamoring support and fomenting hatred against his uncle and wanted to overthrow his uncle and take power. And this eventually led to a civil war in Abyssinia, in Habasha. There was a civil war between Najashi and between his nephew. And it appears from the books of Sirah. Now, one of the problems is that these 10 years, we only have a few narrations. They're not narrating in a lot of detail. But what we can derive is that it appears that the nephew of Najashi was using the issue of the Muslims as one of his rallying calls. And he was claiming that if he gets into power, that he will then eliminate, get rid of the Muslims. And Najashi, as you know, was supporting the Muslims. So Umm Salama says that when we heard of the battle taking place, and I quote you directly from her own phrase, she said that we did not feel any fear that was worse than the fear of what might happen. She is saying the Muslims were petrified, terrified of what is going to happen. And we began making dua to Allah. Nad'u Allah Azza wa Jal. We began making dua to Allah and asking Allah's Nasr, Nastansirullah. Asking Allah's Nasr for the army of Najashi against the army of his nephew. Now pause here before I move on. At this point in time, nobody knows Najashi is a secret Muslim. In fact, none of the Sahaba knew this. Only Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ when Najashi died. And Jibreel said, your brother Najashi has passed away, lead salat al-janazah for him. Up until that point in time, Najashi's Islam was totally secret. Nobody knew. From all apparent purposes, Najashi is a kafir. And his nephew is a kafir. Umm Salama says, we were making dua to Allah that we want Najashi to win. And we're asking Allah's Nasr to come to the army of Najashi against the army of his nephew. And the night of the battle, we spent sleepless, awake. This is how scared they were, which demonstrates their existence was one of the political debates between them. They're so worried. They're spending the night in fear, like who's going to win? Until in their anxiety, they said, who amongst you will volunteer to go look at the battle and tell us who wins? Who's going to win the election? Who's going to win that? And Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, you all know Zubayr. Who is Zubayr? Ashara Mubashara and the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. He's the first cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. At this stage, he's around 19 years old. Zubayr was the youngest يعني, of them. And Zubayr was, mashallah, يعني, he was a bodybuilder, powerful man. He was a very athletic person. And he is now the youngest. Zubayr ibn Awam said, I will volunteer. They said, how are you going to go? They're on the other side of the river. He said, prepare for me a water canister, but don't fill it with water, fill it with air. So he took a water canister, you know, he took a leather, you know, pouch, and he used it as a floating device to swim across the river that was a tributary of the Nile. It was a very fast-flowing river, dangerous river. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam used this type of, you know, type of scuba equipment, maybe I can say, and maybe if you don't mind me saying that, a scuba equipment type to use it, to go underwater, under top of the water, and use that to then monitor the war from the River Nile. He's in the water and he's seeing what's happening. And he stays there until Najashi wins. And he then comes back rushing in the middle of the night. He comes rushing and they say that he took off his upper izar, waving it to the camp of the Muslims that Alhamdulillah Najashi has won, like as they see him from afar. This is the sign. He is so happy, he is quite literally jumping for joy, celebrating with his top garment, with his top garment. He's celebrating that Najashi has won. And Umm Salama said, we were the happiest we were when we heard the win of Najashi over his nephew. Now, of the most common sense aspects we can derive, and I only say these because unfortunately we still have some sentiments we need to gently, you know, correct in this regard. It is human nature when your existence is threatened. It is human nature when Islamophobia is on the rise. It is human nature when your freedom is going to be taken away. You don't want it to be taken away. And you want the party that will protect your freedoms to win. And so much so, the Sahaba are bringing in dua to Allah with one kafir party against the other kafir party. If dua to Allah is allowed between kuffar parties, then wallahi min babi awla, a priori, a million times easier. If you can make dua to Allah as a ritual between two parties, without a doubt, you can do much less than this, which is campaigning, which is voting, which is helping in the dunya we sense, right? Again, I say this because we still have this sentiment amongst us that voting is haram, voting is shirk, voting is kufr. Subhanallah, at this point, Najashi was a public kafir, and in his court, kufr practices took place. We know this from the seerah. When Amr ibn al-As and the others of Quraysh entered Najashi's palace, the first thing they did, they followed the custom of the time. And that is, they did sajda to Najashi. They did sajda to Najashi. And when Ja'far ibn Abi Talib and the Muslims entered, they were debating, should we do sajda, should we do not do sajda? And Ja'far ibn Abi Talib said, no, wallahi, I will not do sajda to other than Allah. And so he did not do sajda. That's, remember the story from, you know, the conversation. My point being, Najashi's court is ruling by other than the law of Allah. Najashi has practices that are kufr. Najashi's court is a pagan or a kufri court. The Sahaba didn't say, if we make dua for Allah, this is an endorsement of all of the kufr of Najashi. And yet we have in our midst those who say, if we vote, it is an endorsement of all the kufr of that party. No, it doesn't work that way. This is a figment of your imagination. No rational person, no aqil, no person who understands politics, no person who actually votes, actually believes that when I vote for one candidate, this is an endorsement of everything about that candidate. Just like the Sahaba are saying, we're making dua to Allah. One of these critics will say, this means that they're making dua that shirk is done in the court of Najashi when they do sajda to him. No. No, this is a figment of the imagination of small groups of people that alhamdulillah, they're getting less and less. We need to push back that there is no kufr in voting. There is no shirk in voting. There is nothing wrong with wanting a party that will preserve your rights. And if you can make dua to Allah, and if you can be so scared you want Allah's nasr to come, and if you can send Zubayr ibn al-Awwam to monitor the elections or the civil war, this clearly shows you have vested interests, and there's nothing wrong with being a part of making sure your vested interests will be manifested. Now, of course, that is a nice, easy, hypothetical situation when we have a Najashi. Who is our Najashi in the current climate? Who is our Najashi in the current climate? Allahul Musta'an. This is where we get the reality, okay? So once I've talked hypothetically that it is permissible to be a part of the system, it's okay to want to be a part of it and to influence and to make dua. This is human nature, as I said. You are disconnected from reality if you have any view other than this. We want our freedoms preserved, and it is our constitutional right, and we have the right to lobby and petition like Ja'far lobbied directly with the Najashi himself, and like the Sahaba are wanting one group to win over the other. Now, obviously, there is no democracy in Abyssinia. They cannot go vote. But my point is, if they are invoking Allah for one side, they are doing more than voting. This is what I'm saying. If they're making dua to Allah, this is a ritual. And they're allowing a ritual to make one side above the other. This is far bigger than casting a vote. And in your heart, you know that I don't agree with everything about this party. Do you understand how I'm using that incident? If theology is allowed to be brought into an election, then without a doubt, the type of stuff that we do is, a priori, even more so, it is allowed. So the point though is not, is it allowed or not? We've gone over this multiple times. I've said this so many times. The issue is, what do we do in deciding our Najashi? And the reality is that in the current climate we are in, it is not an easy case. And this is where the tensions are rising. And I have witnessed, unfortunately, a very sad phenomenon, which is why I am addressing this topic today. And this phenomenon is that Muslim civic leaders and Muslim scholars are using language against other Muslims that is not befitting. Muslims are fighting other Muslims and accusing other Muslims of hypocrisy, and accusing Muslims of not caring about Allah, of betraying the religion, of being treacherous to the religion of Allah, if they disagree based upon political analysis. And this is what has prompted me to have a brief lecture today to address this inter-Muslim problem. Now, for the record, a group of imams, yours truly, a group of imams have signed a very public petition that these imams have said that we should not reward any major of the two parties that has clearly endorsed genocide. Okay? This is an opinion. The language in that draft does not mention that if you disagree with us, you're a kafir. If you disagree with us, you're a deviant. If you disagree, no, it's simply an opinion. An opinion. And the wisdom of those people who signed that, the question is, the pushback is, a third party will never make it to the White House, at least not in the next 10, 20, 30 years. The third party, it is impossible, impossible that the third party will actually make it to the White House. So many people think this is a useless tactic. And the response is, no, you haven't understood the wisdom of why this group is saying what they are saying. When you vote third party, what you are doing is you're expressing bold dissatisfaction and anger at both parties. When you vote third party, which is a very small group, for the first time, this small group is getting significantly larger. This is the largest the third parties have ever been for Allah knows how many years. And therefore, what you're doing, you're sending a message to the two big parties that there is a sizable minority that is angry with you. And that minority, the message then will be, oh, both parties, you need to shape your policies to cater to the people that are angry at you. By voting third party, the message is given, you are sending the clear signal that both of you parties are bankrupt, and unless you change your policies, you are not gaining us back. Also, you are building long-term alliances with other people that are allying with you against the other two parties. When you go third party, you find lots of other demographics that are also angry with the system, and you can ally with them to break the two-party system. So the goal of third party is not immediate change, it is long-term change. And long-term change takes a while, it is gradual. Also, by the way, one of the things that you have to understand is that the third party, the way that our country works is that if the third party gains more than 5% of the vote in specific areas and states, they will get federal funding, they will be listed on the ballot, they will become an actual viable threat, and they will destroy the monopoly of the two-party system. And that is actually happening in a number of areas. So, by and large, the philosophy of those who say third party is that how can you reward a genocidal candidate? How can you ignore the fact that both candidates are jumping over each other and advocating blatant genocide? So we will not do that. We will send the message. That is their perspective. As we're all aware, there are Muslim civic leaders, Muslim imams who disagree. You all saw a few days ago in the Republican side of things, right? The presidential candidate had a whole host of, you know, imams behind him, mashallah, dressed appropriately as well, and saying Muslims for Trump. Okay, you saw this all, this reality there. And these group of imams, if you ask them, how could you have endorsed this candidate? If you were to ask them, and I did reach out indirectly to get their point of view, because I don't make verdicts without getting the perspective. And one of them, through a mutual friend, gave me a very, you know, detailed analysis that Trump had a private meeting with imams in Detroit area. There was a whole room full of clerics and civic leaders, and they spoke truthfully and factfully. They spoke with a blunt attitude that we need this. And they laid out their four or five, you know, conditions. Number one, stop the genocide taking place, right? And number two, other things, you know, the realistic demands that, you know, anybody can make to the presidential candidate. And on record, and this is on video, you know, Trump said all of these demands, you didn't need to make them. I'm already an advocate of them. That's what he said. That's what he said, and is on video. And then he offered that group voluntarily, who wants to come on stage with me? And five or six of them volunteered, and the rest of them said no. Our one of them was my friend's friend. He said, the reason I went to that room was so that I can speak truth to power, not so that my name can be shown on any ballot. And that's why he did not go on stage. But he just said, I wanted to speak Kalimatul Haq, you know, Imam Ja'ir, as the hadith goes. He wanted to speak the truth and know how the Muslims feel, express our anger. So he did this and he left. But as you know, five, six imams, they went there. And when you ask them, they will say that the other party didn't even give this token representation. They turned down even having a Muslim presence on their podium. And they are the ones actually doing genocide. They will say, for sure, Trump cannot get any worse than what is happening. And they have their view, in their view, that this person will be better because in the end of the day, because he has certain fiscal policies, he doesn't want American money spent overseas. He doesn't care about lives of us, but he doesn't want money to be spent. So they have an understanding that that party is better. On the flip side of the coin, you have a growing community of very prominent Muslim activists on the Democratic side. And they are, once again, advocating that Trump is going to be the worst candidate, and they have the long list of reasons. The Muslim ban, Islamophobia, rhetoric, moving to Jerusalem, capital, etc. And they have their long list over there, and everybody knows this debacle. Now, as I said, my personal opinion is besides the point. It is well known. My letter is out there. But this is a personal opinion. The Islamic fatwa, the verdict that I'm going to say now, is different than my personal opinion. And that is, when it comes to political analysis, nobody can invoke the name of Allah that they are on the side of Al-Haq and the other side is on Batil. Nobody can bring in the religious card, because political analysis is subjective. It is conjecture. It is not certain. It is not yaqini. And therefore, if you want to accuse the other person of being wrong, no problem, meaning from the political standpoint. You even want to use language that is more harsh. You're a fool. You're an idiot. You are, you know, you are naive. Pause here. You're not going to win people to your argument by insulting them. And if you want people to be convinced, if you call them foolish, as some of the Muslims are calling each other, you're not going to win. If you call them naive, everybody accuses everybody else of being naive in politics. Everybody accuses everybody else of being naive. Both parties are accusing, both Muslims of each side are accusing each other of being naive. And we also have been accused of being naive when we say vote third party. Everybody is accusing everybody. Who gets to decide? Who will judge the judges? Who will be the final arbiter? Who will decide? Who can predict the future? Who can predict the future such that you think this person is evil, and when they get into office, actually it turns out they might do something that is beneficial. Politics is filthy and dirty. Politics is full of lies. Politics is deceit, and we all know this. So therefore, if you want to say they're wrong, you can say that. If you want to say they're foolish, I think you are being foolish when you use the term foolish, because you're not going to win points. But it is not un-Islamic. But the minute you say, you are a traitor to Allah and His Messenger. The minute you say, you have betrayed the Ummah. The minute you bring in the religion card, even as I have strong personal views, I will say, no, this is crossing the red line. You cannot use the religious card between Muslims who think that the way to support Palestine is this versus this versus this versus this. The only time you can use the religious card is if somebody literally says, I don't care about the genocide. I want my taxes to go down. That person, you say, you have betrayed the Ummah. You are selfish. You are more concerned about your pennies and cents versus the thousands of children dying. Then you can use the religious card. But anybody who says, I believe third party, Democrat, Republican, is going to be better for the cause of Gaza, that's their analysis. And who are you to force your analysis on other people? Let us go back to our hero, Zubayd ibn al-Awwam, and extract another benefit from his life. Zubayd ibn al-Awwam lived a very long life, and he participated in so many battles, and he was, as you know, the warrior of Islam. He was the warrior and he was the Hawadi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you remember how he passed away? He passed away a very tragic death in our history, very sad. And that is in the first civil war. In the first civil war. When politics for the first time divided the ummah. It divided the ummah and it created an entire series of events that Sunni Islam, and we are all Sunnis, Sunni Islam says, let's not talk about it. It's literally PTSD, literally. We don't want to talk about it. Let's just move on. As Imam Ahmad said, that was a time Allah saved our swords from having to choose sides. So let us save our tongues from having to choose sides as well. Sunnism, by and large, moved on. And that's why we, as a default, don't talk about that episode too much. We skip over it. We fast forward it. It's a very painful. More Sahaba were killed between the Sahaba fighting, the Battle of Jamal, the Battle of Siffin, the two big battles. More Sahaba were killed fighting each other than all of them had been shaheed fighting the Romans and the Persians. Very, very, very sad time. Ali radiallahu anhu on one side, Aisha radiallahu anha, and Talha and Zubayr on one side, and they have the Battle of Jamal, and a massacre ensues, really. And Talha dies, and Zubayr dies. Shahidr died. They both died in the Battle of the Jamal, and our mother Aisha's camel is surrounded. And finally, the camel itself is killed and the camel collapses. And Ali radiallahu anhu says, you cannot touch her. She is our mother and she is protected and sent back. But tens of thousands of people died. And then a few months later, the Battle of Siffin, which was even bigger. And you have once again on one side, Amr ibn al-As and Muawiyah and other Sahaba. And on the other side, all of these other great Sahaba. And another massive tragedy occurs. From this tragedy, we should learn. From this tragedy, multiple groups split up. You had one group that said, Ali radiallahu an is theologically right, and those who oppose him, they are theologically wrong, and they're sinful, and they're deviant, or they're kuffar. And this group, eventually, many strands of Ahl al-Tashayyur, they have this strand. You had another group, which doesn't really exist as a group, but it used to exist, and the remnants are there. They're called the Nasibis. They don't really exist anymore. And the Nasibis, they actually said that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is correct, and Ali radiallahu anhu is theologically wrong. And they would curse, A'udhu billah, Ali radiallahu anhu. And they would say he's a sinful person. And this was a group that fizzled out and no longer exists, even though I guess some remnants are still here and there. These are two extremes. The third group, Kharijites, They broke away from Ali radiallahu an when he refused to execute the prisoners of war in the battle of Jamal, the battle of the camel, when he refused to take prisoners of war. And they said, how can you not take prisoners and take ghanima and take war booty? How can you not? And Ali radiallahu anhu said, have you no shame? Who amongst you will take our mother Aisha radiallahu anha as a prisoner? Have you no shame? These are not kuffar. These are Muslims. And the rules are different when we're fighting Muslims versus the Byzantine versus the Sassanid. And so he refused to apply those laws in the Battle of Jamal. And the Kharijites said, this means you are fighting a group that you did not think is incorrect. This makes you incorrect. And so the Kharijites said, you're a kafir, he's a kafir, everybody's a kafir. And that's what they believe, everybody's a kafir. And that, by the way, I'm not trying to be too harsh, but there is an element of this in these extremist groups who keep on saying everything is kufr, kufr, kufr. There's an element of that in this group. I'm not saying they're Kharijites, but if you study Khariji theology and you study these groups, there is a little bit of similarity. The quickness to pronounce kufr, everybody who disagrees becomes a kafir. That's not mainstream Islam. This is extremism. It's not mainstream Islam. The Kharijites said everybody is a kafir because you're wrong. Then another group comes, the Mu'tazilites. And the Mu'tazilites says both cannot be right. Either Ali is right or Aisha is right or Muawiyah is right. And then they said, but we don't know who's right. So because we don't know who's right, all of them become suspicious. They become deviants and we don't know which one is right. We're not going to say kafir. The difference between Mu'tazilites and Kharijites, the Mu'tazilites simply said, somebody is wrong and somebody is right. Because we don't know, we'll consider all of them to be wrong and leave Allah judge on the Day of Judgment. But we will not respect any of them. And the Kharijites say, well, all of them are kuffar. Now, all of these are fringe groups. We are the majority. What did Ahl Sunnah say? What did Ahl Sunnah say? Sunnism said, we will not read in theology into political decisions. This is our stand. We will not read in iman and kufr and sunnah and bid'ah and heresy and deviancy. We will not read that in based upon a political judgment and miscalculation. Rather, the one who was right, Allah will reward them double. And the one who was wrong and sincere, Allah will still reward them a single. And we leave their affair to Allah. وَرَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ This is what we said. And that's our theology. I don't understand how some modern clerics who are involved in this don't understand. We're doing this for far bigger people. We're doing this for far greater companions. We are saying, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. We are saying, fi kullin khair, there's good in all of them. We are saying that Allah knows who is the more right and wrong, and we will respect them and not doubt the iman of any of them. Those who did this, those who did that, they wanted the benefit of the ummah. We will not doubt their what? Intention. I don't understand why we cannot take the same philosophy and apply it to the modern context where we don't have Aisha, Ali, Talha, Zubair. We have people that are infinitely smaller than them. Can't we make the similar excuse for them? So my position, therefore, is very straightforward. It is mainstream Sunnism. You may take whatever position you want and you may argue it passionately and you may try to convince the other person. But the red line that we cannot cross is the line of accusing your opponent to be somebody who is treacherous to the ummah, disobeying Allah and His Messenger. Your analysis is not divine. And your opinion of the current political climate is not wahi from Allah. So if somebody has a different opinion, they have the right to hold it. And then final point, and this is a very deep and profound point. I hope you understand what I'm saying. In the grand scale of things, even though my opinion, I've already hinted at it, what it is. In the grand scale of things, it is actually healthy for the Muslims to be represented across the American spectrum. We need inroads to all peoples because one of them is going to be elected. And to have some representation is better than none. So you have to act as an adult, as a mature person in the room, not as a little child throwing a tantrum. You have to act in a very mature manner and understand you can't put all of your eggs in one basket. It's actually a bit dangerous to do that. And therefore, even if I have an opinion, and I do, and I will tell you my opinion outside where I'm allowed to do so a little bit more bluntly, and it's public news, even if I have an opinion, I have never used Islamic negative adjectives for those who disagree with me. And I say anybody who does so has actually committed a mistake in the eyes of Islam. It is not allowed to impugn niyat. It is not allowed to accuse of deviancy those who disagree with political analysis. So we conclude by stating we have a duty to help our brothers and sisters in Gaza, and a part of that duty is to be involved in the process. And by the way, one thing leads to another. Guys, it's not just the head office. There's senators, there's congressmen, and sometimes one congressman, one senator will be the spark of change. And in this state of Texas, I cannot be too explicit, but we have some really nasty people, right? And they're not too far from being evicted if you put your, that's all I can say. Look at the reality. Don't just look at the top office. Sometimes lower level is actually a catalyst to bring about a massive change. So do your due diligence. There's nothing wrong with getting involved in the system. It is completely Islamic to do so. And my encouragement to all of you is indeed to be active politically, socially, to vote. But more important than all of this, make your niyyah pure. Raise your hands to Allah. Make sure your iman is strong. Do your best to have proper, strong tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spiritually, socially, and then yes, politically, start creating a change. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of us and guide us to that which is useful and beneficial. Jazakumullah. الله خير السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما